We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Our attention this morning is drawn especially to the 24th verse. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Last week, beloved, we began to look at the important biblical subject of the Christian home and family, and we did that from the point of view of Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And one of the important principles that we drew out of that text is this, that as we go about the important work of building Christian homes, building Christian marriages, we must do that not only in dependence on the Lord, but we must do that according to the blueprint or the plan and purpose of God in creation for the Christian home and family. That is, we must go to the Word of God. And unless we follow God's laid down law for the family, we'll fail. Our labor will be in vain. This morning we want to begin, or go on in this series, by looking at the institution of marriage. And we're going to do that from the point of view of Genesis chapter 2, and especially verse 24, which lays down some of the very important basics that God has put in place for marriage. Genesis is an important book of the Bible. And it's an important book of the Bible because it is a book of origins. That is, it's a book that sets down the original creation and plan of God for things. For example, you have in the creation week the work of God. He worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And there's an important principle for all of human history and for all of mankind that you set aside one day as a day of rest to the Lord. And this is the week that has always been in place in the history of the world. We have the same with marriage. In the book of Genesis, the book of origins, God sets down for us in the very beginning His purpose and His plan and His ideal and His law for marriage. What it is, and how it's supposed to work. A man, God says, shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This morning, let's look at that verse under the theme marriage, leaving and cleaving. And we want to notice three things. First, the meaning of this. What does it mean? Second, the result. And that's the idea of becoming one flesh. And then the blessedness, that is, the blessedness that God intends in Christian marriage. What is marriage? Well, you can ask that question of the society and the world that we live in today, and you get many different answers because marriage has been redefined, and marriage is viewed mostly as a matter of convenience, a civil agreement. And it can be advantageous to the individual to be married, but it might not be. And if it becomes a disadvantage to me, then I simply annul or divorce or end the marriage. And marriage has been redefined. And marriage has been redefined because the principles on which marriage is founded in the Word of God have been deserted. And largely today, human society looks at marriage as just something that man developed into in his process of evolution. That man, as he developed into a rational being, realized that to establish permanent relationships in marriage, or committed relationships in marriage, was good. But it's seen simply as an institution that man has invented and that really has no biblical basis in God and creation. And the result is untold suffering in marriages and families. I suppose it's something like this. God has given in the beginning the law of gravity. And a person can't say about the law of gravity, well, I don't like God's law of gravity, so I'm going to go against it. He can't say that without bringing injury and suffering to himself. And that's the same with the law for marriage. God has given a law, and a person who goes against it will bring suffering and grief into his life. And the suffering and grief, you know, isn't just for the married, but it comes into the children as well. If we would take all the suffering of our society that's related to this area of marriage out of our society, all the broken homes, all the sexual sins, our society would be drained of most of its suffering, and social workers and courts and police would have little to do. And it's because man ignores God's ordinance for marriage. Over against that, we have God's word about marriage here in the beginning. What is marriage? A simple definition. Marriage is a one-flesh union between a man and a woman for life. And that definition is supported in the text, a man and a woman. God made them male and female. God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, a man and a woman, and they shall be one flesh. And God there in the beginning sets down for us what marriage is and the biblical definition of marriage. And the rest of the scriptures reflect back on this institution of marriage in the beginning in order to clarify that definition. The Holy Spirit sheds light on it in other parts of Scripture. This is the only statement on marriage that's repeated at least four times in the Scriptures, twice in the Gospels, here in Genesis, and then also by Paul in 1 Timothy. And there are two important things about the definition of marriage that come out in those later references to marriage. The first is the permanence of marriage, that marriage is a lifelong institution. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And then they counter Jesus' answer with, well, Moses said we could write a bill of divorcement. Jesus says this, Matthew 19, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, this is what God said in the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So Jesus quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, and then he gives his explanation of it. He says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so Jesus says, this is the way God instituted marriage in the beginning, to be a lifelong, unbreakable bond. And that's what marriage is from the point of view of the Scripture. It's lifelong between one man and one woman, because this is the way God ordained it in the beginning. And then the other reference in the New Testament that helps us to clarify this definition of marriage is by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, where he's speaking of the headship of the man over the woman, and the role of the man and the woman in the life of the church. And he goes back to Genesis chapter 2, and he says, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And he goes back to the creation to point to the distinctive roles of men and women in marriage and in the church. Spiritually, before God, men and women are equal. But in the marriage, God has set down a pattern, and we'll come back to this in the coming weeks, for how a man and a woman are to relate to each other. The man is appointed by God to be the head, and the woman is appointed to be the help who must submit to her husband. And so you have in Genesis chapter 2, God's ordinance and God's definition of marriage. But it's important for us to see this morning as we look at this verse that it's not just a definition. It's not just a statement by God of what marriage is. But rather, God puts this into a very practical context because marriage is described here in terms of verbs, that is, doing words. And when God in the beginning institutes marriage, he not only gives us a definition, but he tells us something of how we are to live in marriage and how we are to live in order to maintain his definition for marriage. Notice that in verse 24 of Genesis 2, the two words, leaving and cleaving, are verbs. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. This is something a man has to do. And shall cleave unto his wife. This is something that the husband and the wife have to do. And so God describes marriage not only in terms of a definition, but also in terms of living, of how we are to live in marriage. To leave and to cleave. That's marriage. Now what does that mean? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Well, certainly that doesn't mean that when a person gets married, he abandons or she abandons her parents and separates themselves from them in every respect and removes himself from them geographically so that there's no relation anymore between children and parents. God has created the relationship of parents and children to be a lifelong relationship. And that includes the honoring of parents by children as the parents become older, so that they care for their own household, that is, for their widows, their parents in their old age and the needs of old age. So leaving father and mother doesn't mean abandoning, but rather it means this, that your relationship to your parents changes and changes radically when you marry. That is, instead of having a parent-child relationship of authority and obedience and honor and submission, you establish with a parent an adult relationship so that you're no longer under their authority in the way that you were when you were in the home, so that you're not dependent on them anymore financially and emotionally. You're not slavishly dependent on their approval for every aspect of your life and every decision that you make. You don't seek their counsel for every little detail of your life. You become an adult and live independently of your parents. You leave father and mother. And it means this too, that in your new relationship of marriage, you don't allow your connections to your parents to have a negative influence. For example, you could have perhaps bad attitudes towards your parents or bad behaviors that you've learned from your parents, and you mustn't let them come into and affect your relationship. You have to leave father and mother. And that isn't always easy when a couple are first married. Very often a young man will want his new wife to be something like his mother. Or a young wife will want her husband to be everything that her father was to her. And so they will want to replicate in their new family life the behaviors of the home in which they grew up. They have to leave father and mother in that emotional dependent sense. So it's first this idea of letting go. There's a certain letting go when you get married. But then there's also the idea of giving priority to your marriage and to the relationship that you now have with your husband or wife in marriage. That's what it means to leave father and mother, so that this becomes the primary relationship in your life. Blood ties are strong. Blood ties to parents are strong. Blood ties to children are strong. But God says, no, there's another relationship that should take priority over even those blood tie relationships, and that's your marriage. Leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, so that your marriage relationship becomes the one into which you pour yourself. It's the relationship in which you seek joy and fulfillment, the one in which you work the most, the one in which you share your life the most, your marriage. Among all your relationships, you give priority to your marriage. That's what it is to leave father and mother. Yes, you're still concerned then to be a good son or daughter to your parents and to show them the honor that they do, but it's more important to you to be a good husband or wife than son or daughter. Yes, when you have children, you're concerned to raise your children in the fear of the Lord and to pour yourself into that blood tie relationship. But more important than your children is your husband or your wife. You cleave, you leave father and mother and cleave unto your husband or wife. And your children need to learn how to live in marriage and need to learn about the priority of the marriage relationship by what they observe of you in your marriage. Children don't need parents who indulge them and neglect one another, but children need parents who pour themselves into one another and demonstrate Christian living in relationships to their children. Your children are going to learn how to live in marriage by observing you. They'll learn what forgiveness is. They'll learn what sacrifice is. They'll learn how to handle conflict by observing how their father and mother pour themselves into their relationship. So is that true of you this morning as married, that your marriage is the primary relationship of your life? You've left blood ties for the marriage bond. One of the main causes of divorce is exactly this, isn't it? That husbands and wives don't put their marriage first. They live their own life with their own friends and their own entertainment and their own income, and they almost become just like roommates living together. And there's not a unity. They're not pouring themselves into the marriage relationship. And what happens is the emotions and the feelings go away and they grow apart from one another. Marriage is not about feelings, but about commitment. So that's leaving father and mother. And perhaps there's one more thing that we should say about this, and leaving father and mother is this, that parents prepare their children to leave father and mother and to live themselves in marriage. Something like a bird pushes her young ones from the nest to teach them to fly. And parents have to do that with their children as well, so that their children don't and aren't emotionally dependent and financially dependent on them in every way when they come to adult years, so that they're crippled. Now, what does that look like? Well, it means this, that if your son leaves the home to get married, or even in preparation for your son to leave the home and get married, you teach him about the role of a man in marriage. And you teach him about wise decision-making and a man letting his wife be the one who becomes his primary responsibility in life. If your daughter leaves the home and she marries, you teach your daughter not to come to you, but to go to her husband and to be dependent on him and to pour herself into that relationship. In Titus chapter 2, this is exactly the idea that Paul has in mind. The older women, and he means the mothers, are to teach the younger women, that is their daughters, to love their husbands and to love their children. And Paul is saying this, the older women should teach the younger ones to pour themselves into their marriage relationship and the responsibilities that they have there. And so leaving father and mother means putting your marriage first. And then the other word that's used here is the word cleave. And perhaps there's some overlap here in the ideas, but the word cleave means to cling to something and not let go of it, even if your life depends on it. You protect it with your life. Marriage is commitment, not feelings. Marriage is based on a vow for life. In marriage, a man and a woman, Malachi chapter 2, enter into a covenant union with one another. Malachi speaks of the wife of thy covenant. They're in a sense glued to one another. That's the idea of cleaving, remaining glued to one another. Now today, you know that many people get married with the idea that, well, if this doesn't work, if it doesn't work out, if it's not fulfilling to me, if there are too many problems that arise, then there's a sense that there's you can go back in time and hit a reset button and start again. I just get divorced and then I'm available again and I start over and hope it works out better the second time or the third time or the seventh time with somebody else. But that's not the idea in the Bible. The Bible says, God says, a man and woman must cleave to one another. They must recognize at the outset that this is a lifelong relationship that requires work and effort, but all my commitment and all my dedication. And it's that biblical understanding of the permanence of the marriage bond that, in a sense, saves marriages. So that a young man and a young woman get married, and on their wedding day, they look with adoring eyes at one another. And there's so much emotion and feeling there on their wedding day, so much joy. But as they marry in the Lord with this understanding of what marriage is, they recognize at the very outset that the joy and the feelings of the wedding day aren't always going to be there. But their marriage isn't going to be founded on what they feel. They make a lifelong commitment and vow before the Lord that come what may, they will cleave to one another. Till death do us part. And as I said, that sees married couples through many difficult times in their marriage and even difficult times with one another in their marriage. They take those vows for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. The obedient, God-loving wife, this is why they do it. Because they love God and His Word. The obedient, God-loving wife promises that she will be faithful to her husband, even if he loses all his wealth and his health, if he loses his job and his hair, and even if somebody else comes along that is maybe more exciting and attractive to her. She remains committed. The obedient, God-loving husband promises to remain committed to his wife. Not to pursue another woman, even when she loses, his wife loses her youthful beauty and appeal, even if she's not as organized and tidy and as good of a cook as he would like, even if she doesn't satisfy him physically. He takes a vow to remain committed, to cleave to her, come what may, because this is the way God ordained marriage in the beginning. And Jesus says this is how we are to understand God's institution of marriage in the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they're not two anymore, but one. And what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And so marriage is leaving and cleaving, giving priority to this relationship and pouring oneself into it. And you see there in Genesis chapter 2 at the beginning, when God speaks about marriage, he not only gives us this definition, but he tells us something about how we are to live. And this is the fundamental point about living in marriage. What do we view our marriage as? We view it as a lifelong relationship. And what does that mean for our behavior in marriage? It means we're going to pour ourselves into it. This is going to take priority over everything else in our life. And the result is that a husband and wife become one flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What does that mean? Well, at its most basic level, it means they become one flesh physically. That is, in the sexual union, the husband and wife become one flesh. And that's the way the scriptures view this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is speaking against fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he says of those who join themselves to a harlot, he says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two," he says, "shall be one flesh." And so first of all, it's that from a physical point of view. One flesh speaks of the physical union of a husband and wife in marriage. And that physical union which God has reserved for marriage is an integral part of marriage. It's the highlight, as it were, of leaving and cleaving, of sharing and of making that relationship central in your life. It's a thing that God has intended for pleasure and reserved for a man and wife in the intimacy of their marriage exclusively. Out of it, God produces and gives children to the marriage, to both of the parents that resemble the parents. And it's a beautiful gift. You read the Song of Solomon and you see that. Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the point is this, that any expression of this outside of the bond of marriage is not only sinful, but it goes against the ordinance of God in the marriage and degrades marriage as God instituted it in the beginning. God intended it for marriage. And one of his Ten Commandments states it very clearly, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so that, first of all, is what one flesh points to, the one flesh union physically of a man and a woman together and exclusively in their marriage. But becoming one flesh involves much more than just the physical union of a man and woman in marriage. In fact, if a husband and wife are married and the extent of their union is simply their physical union, then their marriage loses all its meaning. One flesh means total intimacy, not just physically, but it means that a man and a woman are knit together, heart and soul and mind. They share everything, their bodies, but also their possessions and their interests and their abilities and their problems and their failures. They share their sufferings and their joys and their goals and their sorrows. They share everything with one another, total intimacy in every aspect of life. Jesus said they are no more two, but one. And it should be like this, that when you think of the woman, you think of her husband right away. Or when you think of the man, you think of his wife right away, because the two, they're one unit. They're together. They're a team. That's the way God intended marriage to be in the beginning. She no longer lives for herself, but for their marriage. And he no longer lives for himself, but for their marriage. Each is concerned about the other's needs and the other's person as much as he is or she is about him or herself. As Ephesians 5 puts it, the husband loves his wife as his own flesh. Now again, here's where the world, in perhaps a very real, practical, day-to-day way, attacks marriage. Maybe you've experienced this in the workplace. I have. You call your wife to tell her, well, I'm going to be home just 45 minutes late. Because you care about her, and you know she cares about you. And they make their jokes, and they mock. But God says that marriage is oneness, unity, a total intimacy. Now that doesn't mean that the husband and wife become so molded together that they lose their personal distinctiveness. It doesn't mean that she has to like everything he likes and he has to be in conformity with and all his interests have to be just like hers. No, you might still eat different foods for breakfast, and maybe she goes shopping for hours and that's not his interest. Those personal interests are maintained, but it's like the human body as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different members in the body, but they serve together with one purpose. And none of those members of the body do anything that will intentionally be detrimental and destructive and hurtful to the other. A husband and a wife must not let their personal differences damage their relationship or hurt the other. Those personality differences mustn't stand in the way of the unity of their marriage. And if we look at that from another point of view, it means this, that in marriage, as you seek a one flesh union, total intimacy, you can't be selfish. You cannot be selfish in marriage. And that brings up really the greatest problem in our marriages, doesn't it? Because in every marriage, there are two sinners who live together, and every sinner is a selfish person. Right here in Genesis, that's what comes out in the context. Here in the perfect marriage of Adam and Eve in the beginning, verse 25 tells us they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But you know that sin entered and they were ashamed. And they became selfish. And Adam said, not me, her. She did it. And she said, not me, the devil. And so there was an unwillingness to admit their sin. A selfishness. They wanted to save face. They didn't want to repent and apologize. It was about self. Pride. And that comes into every marriage. I want my opinions to be followed. I want happiness and fulfillment out of the marriage. I want him or her to come my way, to cater to me. And we're selfish as we live with one another in marriage. And how contrary to the biblical principles of marriage and of how Christ lives with his bride, the church. What did he do? Philippians chapter 2 is perhaps one of the highlights in Scripture that describes how Christ lives. Paul is exhorting the church there, everyone, not to look on his own things, but on the things of others. Not to esteem himself, but to esteem others before himself. And he says, this was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And what was the mind of Christ? It was a servant's heart. He emptied himself. This is, he became obedient unto death. And he gave his life totally. For his people, for his bride. And that's the attitude, the mind that we need to have in our marriages as we think about this selfish approach that can so often come into our thinking. And it tells us this, that the only way to a truly fulfilling marriage is that we know the gospel and the grace of God in the gospel. That we confess our sin and our sinfulness to God. And what a blessing when a husband and a wife together are able to do that. Then we come to the cross together. We confess our selfishness. We confess our sin. We seek forgiveness. And knowing forgiveness, we're ready to forgive. Knowing the love of Christ and his servant's heart, we're ready to serve. And the result is this total intimacy, the sharing of life. Only by the power of God's grace and Spirit, which come through Jesus Christ and the gospel, can we really live as we should in marriage. And that means that we need to pray for this grace, to seek God for this grace in our marriages. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 puts these two things together. It says that we're heirs together of the grace of life. And he says that we must consider ourselves as heirs together of the grace of life and dwell with one another with understanding so that our prayers are not hindered. And he means marriage prayers, prayers that we make together. For this grace of God to be a part of our marriage. We're heirs together of the grace of life that our prayers may be answered. And God, as we seek Him that way, believing, will bless our marriages. What's the blessedness of Christian marriage? And here we go back again to Genesis chapter 1. What was God's purpose in marriage for Adam? And what was God's purpose in marriage as he brought Eve to Adam? And it was this, that in his earthly life, Adam might experience the highest joy in fellowship. In fellowship, companionship. This is God's purpose in marriage, and this is the joy that comes from Christian marriage. We often speak of marriage as a reflection of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. And what's the essence of that relationship? It's the covenant. And the essence of the covenant is this: friendship. We sang about God sharing his secrets with his people, showing them his covenant. The church and Christ are friends. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, this is my beloved, this is my friend. This is the way the church sings of Christ. And Genesis 2 makes plain that that was God's intention for Adam and Eve in marriage. He brought them together to be friends, to enjoy one another, to share their lives with one another in this total intimacy with the blessedness of companionship. On the sixth day of the creation week, God made all the creatures, and he formed Adam, the first man, And then he delayed the creation of the woman and instead brought the animals to Adam, two by two, so that Adam named them. And what Adam named them was the name that they received. And there's something here. In the beginning, when God created Adam, God breathed into his nostrils, we read, the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he became that in distinction even from all these other animals. God put eternity into the soul of Adam. God put a living relational connection in the soul of Adam to himself that the other creatures didn't have. So that we read, God came and he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. So Adam was created as this relational creature in a special way, distinct from the other creatures, so that God was his friend. That was the covenant in the beginning. He was the friend, servant of God. And then God brought all those animals before him, and Adam realized there was something missing. God hadn't yet finished. He hadn't yet completed his creation work. There was something that he had yet to do. And that was that he, in all his design for the universe, needed yet to create the woman. To be the friend, the companion of the man. And that's what Adam longed for. And then God created the woman and brought her to the man. Genesis 2 puts it this way, but for Adam there was not found a help meet or suited for him. And you get the idea, man and woman are suited to each other. The marriage form puts it this way, that each may faithfully assist the other in all things. That's God's purpose, God's intention for marriage in the beginning. And it's as we live in marriage with this selfless attitude, leaving father and mother, cleaving to one another, putting the priority on the marriage relationship above everything else. As we share everything in our life and aim at that total intimacy, not just physically, but every aspect of our life. Out of that comes the joy of this companionship that God has intended for marriage. That's the blessedness. That's the blessedness of marriage. You read about that in the Psalms. We sang a little while ago about God's blessing on the home. You can read it in Psalm 127, Psalm 128, but this is a blessedness that, again, our children see as God's covenant is reflected in marriage and as God's covenant is established with homes, believers and their children. The blessedness of this joyful friendship with God and with one another comes out in the Christian home. And that's normal. That's the way God intended it for marriage. He didn't create Adam and Eve in the beginning simply to bring forth children. He didn't create the institution of marriage simply for order in society. But he created it that the man and the woman may have this total intimacy, companionship with one another. And that ought to be our goal in our marriages. That ought to be the aim, the purpose of our marriages. And that means this, that we're going to pour ourselves, give priority to that marriage relationship that God has given to us. And then we'll know his blessing and the joy of Christian marriage. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the gift of marriage, for its careful definition in the Scriptures, for the calling laid down for us there, but especially for the joy that thou dost bring to us in our lives as we live this way in marriage. We pray that thy word today will be helpful to direct us in our living with one another so that we live in a way that honors Thee. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.